I'll read a passage here first. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Father, we thank you for your word again this morning, Lord. We thank you for this great privilege we have, Lord, that we could open your word with such freedom. Lord, but we truly desire true freedom in our hearts. And Lord, may your word, as it's been spoken this morning, Father, meet us where you want to meet us and transform us. Continue to work what you desire, Lord, in us, for us, and through us. So bless us here this morning as we look into your word. Lord, may you be glorified, and give us hearts, humble hearts, Lord, to receive, not to just be hearers of your word, Lord, but true doers. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, it meant war. We've stepped across the line. We've turned our back to our old life. The enemy doesn't let us off easily. It seems as if he's continually, we would say, be snapping at our heels. Here in this passage, Paul was exhorting the church here at Ephesus, the saints. And as you go through the whole book of Ephesians, it's an amazing book, like the whole Bible is. But as I was looking through it recently, I see here a passage, a letter being written to these people that is so rich. If we just take the book of Ephesians with the power of the Spirit in our lives and walk and live it out, we cover quite a bit of grounds in life. Paul here, he's exhorting the Christians here at Ephesus, which, as you study history and you look at these various churches, this seems to have been one of the most spiritual, we would refer to it as, church. But we see later on in Revelations where this church was, with the exhortation that Jesus was given to this church, which would have been about, I believe, 60, 70 years later. But Paul here told them, "Finally, my brethren," said, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Goes on to say, "Put on this armor, that ye might be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And oftentimes, as I read that portion of Scripture, it would take me back to where Jesus stood before Pilate in John 19. There, and Pilate asked him a few questions, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, because if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight." But he said, his kingdom is not of this world. We find ourselves at times wrestling with things, with people, with situations in ways that the Lord wouldn't have us to. Especially, when I think about it, in the culture I grew up in, we get into a talk and we raise our voices, and after a bit,
we throw fists, and we get into a fist fight. Sometimes it leads into a machete fight, and we've seen it as far as to a gunfight. Well, the Word of God tells us, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're of a different kingdom. And as we read, I mentioned that portion of Scripture there in John 19, where Jesus said, His kingdom is not of this world. If His kingdom was of this world, then His servants would fight. And that Scripture would convict me again and again when I find myself wrestling with someone, maybe verbally, fighting. And Jesus said, you want to be a part of His kingdom? You don't fight. He said, you don't fight this way. This isn't the kind of fight you have. This isn't the kind of fighting that you involve yourself in, support, or promote. So if you're a part of His kingdom, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. He says here, we wrestle against principalities, powers, ruler of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're up against an enemy. We're up against a supernatural enemy. He said, it's not flesh and blood. It's a supernatural enemy that we're up against. Satan is a created, non-physical, finite being. His original purpose was to glorify God. He was created as a cherub, gatekeepers, to glorify God. He rose up in bold-faced pride. And we see that he caused a rebellion against God in heaven that involved a third of the angels. Brothers and sisters, we're up against an enemy that is malignant and malevolent. And as Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices, his tactics, his timings. This enemy that we're up against, he's a subtle enemy. So we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word here carries out the ideas of schemes and methods. He's cunning, he's deceptive, he's clever. And he's been at it for many, many years. This enemy that we're up against, he's strong. He is strong. We're no match for him on a one-on-one. And one of the objectives of knowing about this enemy is to be able to recognize his works, which is his schemes, his methods, his timings, his tactics, his strategy. And so we want to recognize his works, and we want to defeat his efforts. Displace him by the power that worketh in us. This power from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his mighty anointing upon our lives, so we could frustrate the enemy's efforts. And today I want to share with you just a few. I have quite a list, but it's still just a few of some of this enemy tactics, his methods, his schemes, in which he comes to you and I. And we know what's on his agenda, don't we? He said, but the enemy, this devil, is like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, why would we want to give room for such a person? Why would we want to hold hands with such a one? Well, let's run down the list here. He said, we have his plots and plans, his methods in which he uses. He comes, this enemy comes in a method
where he tries to bring division. In all the places that God is seeking to bless and build, the enemy is trying to divide, devour, conquer. This was one of the, this is an old military tactic that was used by the Roman Empire, by the Romans. This was actually one of their words that they would use. History would tell us, divide and conquer. And as the Roman soldiers would go out, one of their strategies was to, as they faced this, their opponents, was to divide, bring division, weaken the enemy, and then conquer them. And through this method, the Romans, they marched through just about any nation and those that came against them. But we know that this had been a long time satanic strategy in the spiritual realm. And where our enemy, he's seeking to divide and conquer. And he tries to do this in marriages. The enemy is seeking with all he got to bring separation between a husband and a wife. He's trying to divide them. He's trying to get the husband to withdraw himself from the wife. The wife to withdraw herself from the husband. He comes in these very shrewd ways, planting distrust, sowing these seeds of discord, that he could bring a wedge in between and divide. We see today, brothers and sisters, that marriage is under attack. And we could spend the morning talking about all the statistics and the various things in which we see the marriage today is being under attack. And we know why. This is a demonstration of Christ and the church. This is something that the Lord is seeking to build and bless. The enemy comes in like a flood. He tries to divide, devour, and conquer. There's many today that even live together in the same house, but they're divorced at heart. This enemy, I said he's malignant, malevolent, meaning he's evil, vicious. He tries to bring in division in the family, try to get the parents to be divided from the children from the parents. Watch out for his schemes, his methods, his tactics. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:25, there he said, a house divided against its own cannot stand. The saying goes, united we stand, divided we fall. He wants to break up the home in as many pieces as he can. We see in the local body where he's seeking to bring division amongst the saints, amongst God's people, the crown of God's creation, mankind. And this image that the Lord had left here and sent his spirit to empower so that he could speak forth and live forth and make an impact, an impression upon this world, the church, the local body. The enemy, he's moving around in there, seeking to divide, conquer. He does not like it. He wants you to be divided with your brother. He wants you to be divided with your sister. We know the Word of God speaks to us and speak forth to us clearly in Romans 12 and verse 18. It said, if it be possible, As much as light in you, live peaceable with all men. Sometimes it's possible, but we don't even seek for it. We don't even strive for it. We simply just don't care. And that's what the enemy wants. Hebrews 12:14, it said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do we take these things serious in life? Now, there's a tremendous problem with division in the churches today. If there is any problem today that would characterize the church in the time we're living in, it's division. It's so common that we take it for granted. It's so common that it doesn't startle us as it ought to. It's so common that it doesn't even bother us to the extent in which it should. And we know that division in the church has destroyed a lot of people. Destroys our sons. Destroys our daughters. It destroys us. But division in the church is a sign of broken relationships. And this enemy, he's seeking for an opportunity where he could breed in a divisive spirit amongst the saints, amongst the body of Christ, those that are little junior Christ, seeking to let the being a light to this world, and a salt and a testimony. And he comes in with division, with a divisive spirit, so that I might be divided from my brother, I might be divided from my sister. Division in the church is a lack of love. It's a lack of love. And when we have this lack of love, we forfeit our right to be a church. For we know, without love, we cannot be a church. And love is the very thing that will prevent division in your marriage, in the home, in the local body. And we have, the enemy comes along and he has this spirit that he breathes upon us, and it's our choice that we accept it into our heart. Tolerance. And had you ever heard what tolerance is? In this context, it's control hatred. He would have it that you might be able to meet this brother and sister. You could greet him or her. We have our brotherhood forms in which we greet and show and acknowledge each other, and maybe give a smile, a hug. Some would even do a kiss, and divided at heart. Just tolerating that sister, just tolerating that brother. He puts in your heart that you're doing just fine without him or her. Tolerance, control, hatred. You could turn it up or turn it down. We know broken relationship is a sign of a serious spiritual deficiency. We say, watch out, brothers. Watch out, saints. Don't give room to this enemy. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. That's one of his methods. Another one of his methods is discouragement. We see that in a very classic example of it in 1 Kings, verse 18, in chapter 18 there. The story here with Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest. We would refer to him as one of the greatest, one of the greatest under the old covenant. Why we would say that is because when Jesus was on the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration,
Who showed up? Who showed up for that glory showdown that happened there? It was Elijah and Moses. And we know that Elijah is typified or represents the prophet, Moses, the law. And so the law and the prophets showed up here for this showdown when Jesus, I sometimes look at it this way, where Jesus is kind of like zip it down and just showed a little bit of his glory. These men, they fall on their faces. Well, it was Elijah and Moses that showed up there. But we go back to Elijah's life, the little we know of him here back in 1 Kings 18. Elijah had a desire. He was burning with passion in his heart for the name of God, the glory of God, to show forth amongst his people. And they were turning to idols here. Wicked King Ahab and his wife was a few degrees more wicked than he was yet. And Elijah stood. He prayed earnestly. It didn't rain for 3 years. Then he prayed again and rain came. We see that showdown that happened there on Mount Carmel, where God came down in a mighty way, revealed himself. He used this man. Again, you imagine that Elijah must have just floated from that experience as he left, that God is God. He showed himself strong. He went down the mountain. This was up in the mountain. He went down the mountain. One woman said some real negative words. These words came to Elijah. He got discouraged. And we say, how can a man come from here to here in such a short time? Brothers and sisters, we're no different. We're no different. The enemy, he comes along and he wants to breed discouragement in your life, in your heart. And then we know discouragement is like this big cloud, heavy thick cloud that's sits above our head. And maybe we could back it up there a little bit, where you have these different stages that one would find himself going through, which is just planned precisely by the enemy. He comes along and he tries, situation comes in your life, and then you're downcast, right? That's first stage, little cloud. It's just for a moment, you're downcast. And while you're downcast, oh my soul, the psalmist said, hope thou in God. And then he wants that cloud, that dark cloud, to develop a little bit more in our lives. And downcast is something that is immediately circumstantial, something that happens. You're just having a bad day. And the sun will come up tomorrow and we'll get over it. We'll move on in life. If you don't watch it, that clouds develop a little bit more where it becomes discouragement. And discouragement is a thicker cloud, hangs above you. You're like, what is it? What is it really that is making me feel discouraged? Most of the times in discouragement, you could point your finger on where maybe this thing started to develop in your life, and how this cloud begin to grow over your head, a discouragement. But then it leads on to depression. Humongous cloud, very thick. The enemy wants to move you through these stages. He wants this cloud to develop over your head. You just downcast and then discouraged. And then you go into depression. In depression, you're kind of like, you're trying to really find out, what is it really bothering me? And you can't really get your hands upon it. And you really want to get through it. And you seem like as you move that cloud, anywhere you move that cloud just hangs over your head. And it's real close. And this is where he wants you. He then wants you to despair. There's no hope. There's no God. Yeah, I hear the word. I hear the preaching, but it's not for me. This is just for someone else, not for me. Thick cloud.
That's one of his strategy, his method. He wants to lead you down this road. And we see how Elijah came from here to there. The Lord came along and said, what are you doing here? Where are you? And sometimes the Spirit of God comes and speaks to us in the midst of these situations. And the Lord knows where you are. Right? He knows what took you there. Be careful, brothers and sisters, that we do not swallow this capsule. The enemy continually brings that little bottle along and says, swallow it. Swallow it. Breeds discouragement in our lives. And it comes sometimes through hardship and oppositions that we face in life. He wants you to get discouraged. Trip over. You lay on the couch. You have no purpose in life. The enemy wants to hinder you. He really wants to destroy you. You know, and we might say, why are we speaking about the enemy? You know, we just need to learn about the truth so that we could more identify the counterfeit. And that's true. But we must know who our true adversary is in this life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this is why he said we need to stand. We want to recognize his works. We want to defeat his effort, displace him. Another way in which the enemy comes to us is breed words, demeaning words and thoughts into our mind. This is where a great part of the battle has been done. It's right in your mind. If he gets you in here, he gets you to swallow that capsule and begin to believe those lies, those words of accusation that he comes along and seeks to breathe into your mind. It tells us in Revelation chapter 12, there in verse 10, that he's the accuser of the brethren. He's there, this old serpent. In Revelation, it tells us, he calls him the great dragon, old serpent, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. There's some of the names he has. He comes along and he tries to breed these derogative thoughts into your mind. Even thoughts of, you know, where he wants to remind you of your past. And don't you remember? You remember when you tripped up? Don't you remember how bad you messed up in life? Comes along and he tries to cut you down. He wants to puncture you. Let you drive through life without any air in your tire. He doesn't want you to have traction in life. And he's breathed these things into your mind. He's demeaning, derogative thoughts into your heart and mind. To let you become unfruitful. You can't accomplish that which the Lord wants to work through you. Not for me. Just for them. I'll never make it. Loud voices, they come to your mind. Breathe these words into your heart. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? You'll never make it. You're a loser. You see how bad you messed up? These things. And it's so loud in your mind, right?
You have to ask the Lord to please turn down the volume so you could hear how the Spirit is leading you. The enemy, this is one of his methods. Watch out for it. He came to Job, there in Job in his affliction. And we see there how he tried to make Job feel like, see, you sin. That's why this sickness is upon you. You sin. That's why God is punishing you. You sin. That's why now you're looking like such a loser. This is how he comes. We want to recognize his works so that we could defeat his efforts. We don't want to join hand with him in becoming an accuser of the brethren. It is said, one man said, there's two full-time workers in heaven, he said. The enemy, Lucifer, Satan, and Jesus. Jesus, he's over here interceding for you and I. The enemy, he's continually accusing us before God. Well, he tells us that in Revelations. We don't want to hold hands with him, because we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his methods, his tactics, his schemes. And as he comes to try and play these things upon our mind. And this morning, we could speak here for a whole hour in ways in which he comes to try and get us in our thought life, in our mind. In 2 Corinthians 10 said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's another verse, no fighting. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not carnal, it's not earthly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He wants to bring these strongholds into your life. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, every high and lofty thought, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's our that's one of our counsel from the Word of God. These things come to your mind. These words come to your in your mind. You bring it, arrest it, freeze. Bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you compare it to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Am I going to believe this enemy or Jesus? I'm going to believe these words or the truth of who I am in Christ? And we could spend a long time just on this battle that goes on in our minds and how we could combat that. Bring it to Jesus. Another one of his method is to distract us. It is painfully clear that the modern world we live in is full of distractions. With new ones invented just about every day as we speak. He gets your mind to be divided. Our Lord and Savior Jesus deserves our full attention. He deserves the first place in our lives. This enemy, he's continually finding ways how he could distract us. Get us distracted. So that we don't keep our eyes on the path. So that we don't get us distracted. So that we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. He wants to get us distracted. So that we don't hold firm to the truth. And we begin to lose our focus. We see today, even in the national transportation of, I forgot the name for it exactly, but how continually they're hey, about distracted driving, right? They believe that statistics would say that is causing more accidents today than impaired driving. Distracted driving, right? You're driving, you can't be touching this and touching that, and you cause accident. And casualty happens through this. This is the enemy, one of his method in the spiritual realm. He's trying to get us distracted. Detours. He has these many detours. He wants to have us derailed so that we would blaspheme the name of our Lord Jesus. One of his methods or ways and means in which he distracts us is through temptation. And temptation is oftentimes comes through some of these big gates, you know, the eyes, the ears. And how much distraction do we find out there today? Right? Driving down the road. It's just all over. You walk into the stores, the grocery store, maybe not so much in the grocery store as in the supermarkets, right? Or the mall. It's like, whoops. So much distraction. Lures you away. Over here. And he wants to arrest your attention, get you distracted, work upon you, get you divided from this one who created you. You're supposed to glorify. Oh, how many times I confess in my own life where I've seen, where I saw it after how the enemy distracted me, caused me to trip, to stumble, to sin. He comes through temptation, and I won't go through a whole list of temptations necessarily in which he tries to distract us, but he wants to distract you and displace you in your efforts in accomplishing what God has for you. Even in going out, being a light, a testimony, a witness, doing service work here and there. And we see he did that with Paul, even, right? How he tried to distract Paul from, I believe it was going to Thessalonica. That's right. Where he hindered him. He was there trying to hinder the efforts. He wants to hinder the efforts of the local body here. Individually and collectively. As you move in this life. He tempts you in ways to give up, roll over, and play dead. Play dead in the face of opposition. And one of his ways in which he does distracts us, and I was sharing part of that just now before already, he tries to get you to focus on your failures, on your shortcomings. Distracted. You're so focused on something over here that you did, or a weakness, a limp in your leg, and this leg is just, I just can't walk the way I should, you know, and you keep looking down, and that you can't run. Run the race that is set before us with diligence. He tries to distract you through being busy. Too busy. Busy to pray. Busy to spend time in the Word. Busy to spend time with your wife, with your husband, with your family, your children. Busy to come to the prayer meeting. Just too busy for fellowship and service. Just too busy. And you know how he does it too? Even in the obligations that we have, he cranks it up. He allows us to, work harder, put in a few more hours, you know, I mean, we got to pay off that mortgage, let's do it. And you go. How many times we've sat down with elderly people, grandpa and grandma, and you said, if you had to do it again, what would you do? I would take more time, and they would go down. It just seemed like, without fail, it'd be like, I would spend more time with my children. You know, I would individually, I would spend more time, you know, enjoying my marriage and my wife and my husband. I would spend more time in the Word and praying.
He wants us to get so busy that we miss taking time, the appropriate, right appropriate time for the true essentials in this life.
And we see it, right? We live in a country today that has one of the countries in the world that has the most time-saving devices. And we're a people with about the least time. We're a people with about the least time.
Let's not get distracted in this way, brothers and sisters. It's good. It's good to always, every so often, I just eject out of the seat. I loose the seat belt. I close the car door of that, the door of that car or truck. I step back and I look at it and I said, okay, where are you going with such speed? Huh? Where are you going? And they slow down. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Need to take more time for my wife. Yes, I should spend more time in the Word. And look at my prayer life, you know. Before you know it, you're hundreds of miles down that road sometime before you put the brakes on, put it in park, jump out. I need to take it easy. The enemy wants to navigate you through this way. He wants to make you unfruitful. Yes, you have Jesus in your heart. Yes, you're born again. He comes along and he wants to pull the plug on you. Just don't bear no fruit. That every branch in me that bear not fruit, he take it away. Those that bear fruit, he pruned it that it may bring forth more fruit. Perhaps even right now, he's distracting your mind. The rain right now, yeah, the garden needed this rain. That's right. You know, and just various ways he comes to distract our minds, right? From doing and indulging ourselves in the right priority and true essentials of life, given the right amount of time for it. We know we need the Lord's Spirit and His power and His wisdom upon us so we could discern these things. He would have you be distracted and being caught up with the externals. So caught up with the externals, you know. We see there the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. We shake our heads at them. Every time I read it, I go, these guys are kung. God incarnate came down. He passed right below their nose. And they missed him. They were so caught up with the externals. They couldn't even hear Jesus deep down truly in their heart. They couldn't quite see Jesus for who he was, the deliverer that they were waiting on, the Messiah that they were looking forward to. They missed him. And we say, why? One of the reasons why, I personally believe, they were distracted and caught up so much with the externals than true Christianity in the heart. We wouldn't have called them Christians back then. It was until Jesus had ascended and the Spirit came down. They were called Junior Christ. But they missed God's purpose. They missed what God was trying to reveal to them and show them. Because their main focus was on the externals, then working with the heart and let it work its way out. We would get distracted. He wants to distract us through entertainment and pleasures, movie, music, radio, sports, books, magazine, the internet. I get on the internet and then I go on the internet. I'm here. I'm looking for doing some research for some purchase or something in business. And the next thing you know, I'm over here looking at something else. I'm like, how did I get here? Something here, and then, oh yeah, click here, and click here, click here, there, 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 and you're over here.
He wants you to indulge in these things to an excess, where, like I said before, it makes you become unfruitful. These things have their place, maybe which you could enjoy them, and with the right amount of time being given to them. Lord, give us wisdom in that. But he, if it's not done in moderation, brothers and sisters, it endanger our spiritual condition. Paul says that in Titus 3:3, they're given to your divers lusts and pleasures. He wants to distract us even in our work, the very work or career, building our business, or many a man and even women today plunge headlong into a career. It's such zeal and dedication to this thing that their family, their faith, gets ignored and neglected. We see that in Luke 14 there. Jesus came along and he was giving a parable there of going out and inviting into the wedding, and the man went out and said, "Hey, come, giving the invitation to come." And even in the obligations of life, they were using it as an excuse. The man said, "I have bought 5 oxen and I need to go test them. I don't have time for the things of God. I don't have time for the true essential. I don't have time to be in the Word and in prayer." You see, his excuse was work-related, right? And then he believed he was then able to justify it and what he was doing. We want to be careful. And the enemy comes along. He tries to, another way, one of his method is... Another one of his methods is coming to deceive us. He wants to deceive you. He's the arch deceiver. The word of God tells us in the last days, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Let no man deceive you." He's saying that in the last days there are going to be large-scale deception. And the enemy is out there just trying to deceive you through many, many ways. Way back in the garden, he did this to Adam and Eve. He came along, he met Jesus, and he tried it on Jesus too. He tried to deceive him, but he could not, because our Lord stood. And he comes along in false doctrines. He tried to turn himself into a... He said he comes along as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians there. Chapter 11, it tells us he comes along as an angel of light. If he comes along with an angel of light and you do not have the Spirit of God to discern, how are you able to detect that this is the enemy? Wolf in sheep's clothing. Counterfeit miracles. He tries to deceive us through these things. And 2 Thessalonians said, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy it with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so it's telling us why they were deceived. Why this enemy was able to do these lying wonders before their eyes was because they didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth. He's the father of lies. In John 8:44, he tells us he comes with lies and deception. He tries to deceive us through these ways. He'll let you believe lies about yourself. He wants you to believe lies about God. And he wants you to believe lies about him. He tries to make you, deceive you, and make you believe that your sin isn't so big. You're able to control this. This isn't quite a habit yet. It's not habitually done yet. And so we're able to shut it off. No one will ever know about this. Nobody knows about this sin in my life. Hey, it's okay, he would tell you. It's okay.
tries to breed these lies into our minds, into our heart. He would have you live as a hypocrite, live in hypocrisy. We see in Acts 5 and verse 3 there, Ananias and Sapphira, they pretended to be more dedicated to the work of the Lord, to God, than what they were. They put on a show, they put on a front, and what happened? They perished. They perished. Said, because Peter was, says, why had Satan caused you to tell a lie? He's the father of lies, and he wants to produce it through you. Don't let him. He'll use, try to deceive you too in unforgiveness in your heart. It turned to bitterness. Well, if Ephesians 4, there in Ephesians also 4, and 27 there in that context where he said, give no place for the devil. He was speaking about bitterness. It's unforgiveness in our life and our heart. And he said, yeah, put them in jail, you know. Lock them up until they pay what they owe you. And you go along, you slam that door, get that jail gate, blam. And you say, I got them, they're in now. And you look around and you see the little window right behind you. Oh, you're in the cell. You locked yourself in. But he keeps making you believe in that. You lock them up. They're going to pay you what they owe you. Hold that stone in your pocket just for the right time so you can pop. You can stone them. Take that brick and build wall. Build wall. And he said, now you're safe. You're apart from him, so you're safe. He breeds lies into your heart, deceiving you. Bitterness. Give no place for the devil, saints. Let's not give him any access to our heart. We want to stay in the hedge. And so that's some of his tactics. And then he has his timing. We'll run through this quickly. The enemy's timing. He comes. We see there, I was showing you how back in 1 Kings chapter 18, 19 there were with Elijah. Right after a notable success, right? Something great happened in your life. He's right around the corner waiting for you. You could be certain, brothers and sisters, when the enemy leaves you, as he did with Jesus, it tells us there in Luke, he said he was going to come back. He was going to leave him alone for a more opportune time. Right? His timing. When he leaves you, he's over here. What is he doing? He's gathering his ammunition. He's reloading. He comes along right after a notable success. We see with Peter also. Peter was there. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Can you imagine how pumped Peter must have felt then? The next moment, Peter was there trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. After a notable success in your life, sometimes right after preaching the word, teaching the word, serving somewhere, doing something great for someone else, a sacrificial, something that you did in secret even. He comes along, he's just right around the corner, waiting there. His timing. You lead someone to Christ. And it makes you feel like you're floating. Whoa, someone came to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Next thing you know, he's there. It's like, I'm going to get you. He comes along too when we're idle and lazy. We see that in 2 Samuel 11 there. David, when kings were supposed to be out warring. When kings were supposed, David was supposed to be having on his armor. In which this context we're taking this teaching from here this morning. David was, metaphorically, in his pajamas, his slippers, chilling out at home. When the army's at war, he steps outside, he lays eye on a beautiful naked woman, and he fell in sin. When we're idle and lazy, watch out.
Watch out. We don't want to go to that extreme where we get so caught up and busy. And we don't want to fall over here in this ditch of idleness and laziness too. That's one of his timing in which he comes along. He looks for his opportune time. He's been at it for centuries. He's a master military tactician. He comes along, one of his timing is also, he comes along when you're low physically or emotionally. You see there how he comes along. We remember that scene there with Jesus. Fasted for 40 days and then the enemy came along. He knows, he probably thought, I'm going to get him. But he couldn't get our Lord. Jesus was on the edge of physically collapsing. 40 days of fasting. Comes along. We see how he did that with Job. Job in his suffering. He tried to get Job. He killed the servants, many of them. And he probably looked at Job's wife and said, you know what? I could use this woman. Where she would be a good means and instrument in which I could use to destroy Job. I could leverage some of my methods and tactics through her upon Job. And she came along and cursed God and die, she said. Job was at a low ebb in life, physically, emotionally. That's one of his timing. And he comes along on the deathbed. We hear stories of this, where he tries to get you, even right at that last moment. In the spiritual realm, the battle is over souls of men and women. We cannot win this battle with the devices of our logic and our reasoning, but with the proclamation of truth, with the proclamation of God's word. We see how Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you notice here in this passage how many times it used the word against. Excuse me. So we that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What, Paul? Today, these folks were writing the newspaper and editors. They'd be like, Paul, take it easy. You don't need so much against. Like, Paul is trying to bring out an emphasis here of this fight that we're in and what this enemy is like. He's trying to bring across, emphasize, drive home a point here, against. He wants us, Paul was trying here to, he didn't want us to forget the nature of the fight, the nature of the weapons used in the fight, the nature of the enemy's hatred, even his hatred in the fight, right? Comes this thief, he tells us in John 10:10, steal, kill, destroy. So may we be sober, vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then in conclusion here, what are we supposed to do? Well, we don't run, we don't hide, we don't tremble, we don't roll over and play dead. It tells us right here in the passage, we're supposed to stand. Stand and put on the whole armor of God. And you cannot run with someone else's armor. It's individually and then collectively as a body. And as the armor here, we won't go through the armor, but as you look at this armor here, in one sense you could say that this is all about Christ. This is putting on Christ, right? Because Christ is our righteousness. Christ is the truth. Christ is our example of faith. Christ gives us hope. Christ is the living word. Where to stand? And we're to stand firm in the truth.
submitting, as James 4:7 said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We want to stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in the gospel. And so we're supposed to stand, and we're supposed to stand together. Plural. In unity. We want to express this love for each other, one another. We stand together in love and unity as the Roman soldiers they did back then. And we don't know what all Paul was seeing. He was picturing these Roman soldiers, watching them come in and out of the jail, or maybe he was tied to one. We don't know. And he's looking at the armor, and he brought out this analogy here. But the Roman soldiers, they stand shoulder to shoulder, and they go out. You could not penetrate them that easily. There was one man in history, Hannibal, that just about overtook them. He decided, you know what? He sees how he studied the enemy, the Romans. And he saw that when they came shoulder to shoulder. And it was like a wall. He could not go through them. And Hannibal had his soldiers begin to go like this, like a wedge. And then once he was able to split that, he began to overcome the Romans. And he was just about at the point to burn Rome. And he never quite got to conquer Rome. He was just at the point to burn Rome, and then he turned back. I can't remember the whole story, or history tells us with it, but the point I was trying to bring out is how those Roman soldiers, they stood shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and then marched through. We're to stand, brothers and sisters, and we're to stand together. The Lord build this body, and he brings in the rich, the poor, the Jew, the Greek, right? The people from different backgrounds of life. And he puts that ingredients in our heart, the right recipe, love. And it produces unity. And we're able to stand together. Make a true proclamation of Christ to this world. And frustrate the efforts of the enemy. Unity discourages the devil, and unity encourages us. We're to stand, and we're to stand together. We're to stand together in the power of his might. Our strength comes from the Lord. And oftentimes people look at this portion of scripture and they look at it from a spiritual warfare. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And maybe I didn't take it down the road in which sometimes you see people would talk about spiritual warfare. But spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, is about the believer recognizing his or her weakness, depending upon God and God's power, saturating their lives in the word of God and prayer, taking to themselves, appropriating to themselves all that they are and all that they have in Christ, and then walking in Christ's likeness. Now, if you didn't get anything else, if you get that, you got the message. Spiritual warfare, true spiritual warfare, is about the believer recognizing his or her weakness, depending upon God, leaning upon God, abiding in God, and God's power, saturating their lives in the word of God and prayer, taking to themselves all that they are and that they have in Christ, and then walk in Christ's likeness against this fierce force we're up against. And Jesus tells us all power is given unto him. Who? Our Lord, our Master, our Deliverer. All power is given unto him. The one who had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The one that he tells us that we're supposed to abide in. This Jesus we abide in. The one that he said will never leave us or forsake us. Brothers and sisters, may we fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold a salvation, which is Jesus. May the Lord bless you.